So Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 29. Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 29. So this is the Lord Jesus that we're speaking about here. He has just preached in the synagogue. And he has cast out a demon from a man, an unclean spirit from a man there in the synagogue. And forthwith, verse 29, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or straightway, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Our earlier studies in the opening part of the first chapter of Mark, we thought about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We drew that from the opening verse, and we emphasized that when we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed the gospel of Christ being the life of the man and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, we reminded ourselves that we must not be preoccupied with doctrine or the sense that it's the knowledge of the when and the what and the why and the how of our faith that brings us into that experience of grace and salvation. Because we must never lose the sight of the who, the person, the man, Christ Jesus. This was the one for whom John the Baptist prepared. It was the coming of the person that John was so eager to prepare the way for. And we learned a little bit that John the Baptist's ministry, that ministry of baptism, that ministry of preaching repentance, the Lord Jesus Christ himself honoured by succumbing and and going through that process of baptism with John. He honoured John's testimony, he honoured John's message and his preaching, and he commenced his own ministry by this experience of baptism. And we speak often about baptism as following the Lord in baptism, and that's exactly right. As John preached baptism and baptized believers, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we look when we are being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we spent a little bit of time thinking about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we thought about the fact that that temptation distinguished him as the Holy God. He was able to withstand Satan himself. He was able to withstand Satan and declare to Satan that he was now in the world, that he had an object to accomplish, he had a purpose to fulfill, and that God himself, in the person of the eternal Son, had come in human flesh. We thought about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems as if Mark desires to establish that the Lord Jesus had a formidable and distinctive and unique and inspiring character. We are to think of his person. And again, this is this aspect of not simply relying on our knowledge of the truth as in a knowledge of doctrine, but that sense of awareness of the relationship that there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, the union that exists between his people. There are many, many people who are happy to settle upon a doctrinal understanding of Scripture. But as we were thinking of Hart's hymn, true religion is more than notion. Something must be seen and felt. And so it is that we are to understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of Christ. And we saw that in the calling of the disciples. We saw that in the way in which the disciples followed after the Lord. We saw it in the way in which the Lord preached his astonishing doctrine, and it was so different from what the scribes and the Pharisees would have preached. There they were in the synagogue, rehearsing, restating, repeating the historic doctrines, the teaching, the symbolism, the typology, the prophecy of the Old Testament, week by week. But yet there was a veil over their eyes. And there is a necessity that that veil is removed and the true identity and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ be recognized. And we saw the authority of Christ in the case of the unclean spirit that was forbidden to speak and yet was forced to leave the man, the poor soul, whom he inhabited and in whom he dwelt. And these all spoke to us of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in a few verses at the opening of this chapter, Mark is telling us who is. He is explaining to us the identity and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he really, truly is. And already, I trust, there is a sense building here of expectation and a sense of anticipation being established to the point that we're saying, well, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What on earth is going to happen next? And that's where we commence. That's where we begin. This is our thoughts this evening are going to be centered upon this idea of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while we've thought about his authority, while we've thought about his person, what I want to follow up with this evening, and I think this is what Mark is doing also, is he is showing us the empathy of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people, the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people and the compassion of Christ. I think that that's Mark's intention here, as I've been reflecting upon how to bring these verses that we've read together together and synthesize them a little bit for the benefit of our understanding. That Mark's intent seems to be to declare and to display, to interweave, as it were, something of this intimacy, this caring and compassionate dimension of the Saviour's personal approach to the work that he was doing. To say to you, as it were, that when it comes to the Lord's dealings, people matter. People matter. Now, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that Mark is blending these two ideas together, because he has shown us that Jesus Christ is God. He is showing us that this is the one that John the Baptist spoke about. He identified him in the Old Testament prophecies, and he is saying that this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one come to earth. This is God on earth. That Jesus of Nazareth is God. That's what Mark is showing us here at the start. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, and the ever-present God. He is the one of whom it was said when he came out of the waters of baptism, he is well-pleasing to his Father. He is the one who is threatening to Satan, who Satan could not convince to bow down to him, who Satan had to turn and leave, knowing that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, had withstood Satan even after those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The temptation of Christ, such a significant event. And then, almost immediately, the Lord takes that unclean spirit and causes him to leave his house, his home, if you like. So showing that he had authority over Satan also. Showing us that in his omniscience and his omnipotence, he knew the heart of men. He knew what men were up to. He knew what men were thinking. He could tell what was on their minds. He was able to read their minds. He saw their hearts. He knew their motivation. But he also knew their needs. He knew what provoked them and prompted them. He knew about that sin that dwelt and pulsed at the very core of their being. He knew about the consequences of the fall. He knew about the evil nature. But he also knew that these were people who needed help. The eternal God is in this person, Jesus Christ. And in his knowledge of their needs, he demonstrated kindness and gentleness and meekness and tenderness and compassion towards them. I just want to dwell on that moment for a moment, because I think it's something that we perhaps don't often realize or remember or remind ourselves about with respect to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his omniscience, for example, his knowing all things, the heart of men, their motivation, their minds, what was going on inside their heads when they spoke one thing through their mouths, you know, We don't know that, and it's in many ways a blessing that we don't know that. But you'll remember with me perhaps that there's a little verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 7 which speaks about the man Lot, and we're told there that God delivered Lot. That was Abraham's nephew. When he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're told that Lot was delivered, but that Lot had been vexed, listen to these words, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked every day. And in 2 Peter 2 verse 8, it goes on to say, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, if that was the case with Lot, that his righteous soul was vexed, and we can feel it to a certain degree in our own lives when we are confronted with overt clear evidences of the wickedness and the sinfulness of men. And you don't need to read your newspaper or watch the news headlines to see that. We see it constantly all round about us in our day-to-day conversations with the men and women of this world. And we understand something about that vexation of spirit. But think about what that must have been like for Christ. Think about what that must have been like for the Lord Jesus, to be constantly surrounded by people who were double talkers, who hated him, who followed him only to get from him what they could, only to satisfy their own sensual desires. No wonder the Lord was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet, in all of his insight, discernment, and understanding of the nature and duplicity of those around about him, he looked upon them with pity, and he looked upon them with compassion. This evening I want to take these verses that we've read, and they kind of split up into three main divisions. Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever, the mass healing of the people in Capernaum, and then the story at the end of the leper. And I want to just briefly, I trust, touch upon all three and see if we can see in these three divisions some sort of insight, some sort of discovery of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ towards men. And the first one, I'm taking with a heading of sickness and sin. Sickness and sin. And there is a strong connection, perhaps a better word is association, between sickness and sin in the Bible. Now, let me just be absolutely clear. That is not to say that all sickness is directly a consequence of an individual's wickedness. Rather, it is that sickness and weariness and disease came into the world because of sin. And as sin has come down into the lives of every individual, so the consequence of sin is there in every individual. And all of us suffer weariness, sickness, disease to a greater or lesser extent, and ultimately we will go the way of all flesh with the demise of our bodies and the separation between body and soul. So that is not to say that all sickness is a direct consequence of wickedness. However, there are certainly occasions in the Word of God where there is a direct link with judgment. And that is especially the case with leprosy. Now, we're going to touch upon this a little bit later. But we find that there are examples. Miriam was one example where, because of her wickedness, because of her speaking against Moses, she became a leper. It was a judgment from God. Gehazi was another. And as he ran after Naaman and said to Naaman that his master Elisha would have some gifts upon reconsideration, he was inflicted with that leprosy that had been Naaman's. And we discover that there was a king of Judah, a man called Uzziah, and he confronted the priests in the temple, and he too found that leprosy broke out in his forehead as a result of his confrontation with the priests there in the temple. So there was a sense of punishment coming there. And you remember that it was a sense of understanding in the day of the Lord, because the disciples of the Lord said to Jesus with respect to the man that was born blind in John chapter 9, verse 2, I think it says there that his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And so there was this association in the mind of the disciples that the people that had these terrible illnesses or diseases must in some way be culpable and responsible personally for them. But the Lord answered them, and in a sense he dispensed with that notion. And he said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents that he was directly born blind, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, we are going to just touch upon leprosy a little bit later, but with respect to this general sickness here, it is called a fever. And we read about it in the opening part of our passage, and we see that it was a fever that had come upon the mother-in-law of Peter. And we also see a little bit further down in verses 32 that there were many other diseases or general sicknesses and possessions spoken of in verses 32 to 34. That's interesting, actually. This happened in the evening because there was supposed to be no healing done on the Sabbath day. And you'll remember that this was the Sabbath because Jesus had been at the synagogue. So they waited until the sun went down, which was the end of the Sabbath, in order to bring all their friends and family to the Lord for him to heal them. So that speaks about the intensity of the religious understanding that the people in Capernaum had there. So they waited until even. When the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, or different diseases, diverse diseases, and cast out many devils. And suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And so we see that here the Lord is dealing with these sicknesses. And it's really interesting to see that this is where Mark's emphasis is. He emphasizes this healing ministry of the Lord. And the Lord performed many miracles. But so we see, it was principally a healing ministry that he maintained. Now, there were other things. There were occasions when the miracle wasn't expressly a healing miracle, but the vast majority were. And of all extremes, from small things to raising of the dead. And we see that the Lord showed and revealed his power according to the need of the moment. But I wonder if you've ever thought, did it have to be so? The Lord Jesus Christ, as we've just said, was the omnipotent God. And he evidenced that, demonstrated that with this healing ministry. But did it have to be healing? Might the Lord have done it in another way? Might the Lord have spoken about his authority in another way? For example, there was a big movement to recognize in the coming Messiah a champion of military and political power. So perhaps that would have been a way to draw men to the Lord Jesus Christ if he had shown himself to be this leader of the nation of Israel. A rebel, if you like, a zealot. Many people were poor. Could the Lord not have given them riches or made some sort of economic transformation in the society? Would that have been a suitable way to show his power and his authority? He's God. I mean, could he have given the world some sort of innovative technology? Some sort of invention or some breakthrough in science to move the society forward in its development? Could he have improved their food or their animal husbandry or their water engineering or a hundred other things that the Lord could have worked upon as God, with the power to do miracles, with the power to change people's lives? But it was healing. It was healing that he did. And I believe that it was healing purposefully. I believe that he healed pain. I believe that he healed the body. I believe that he healed men and women who were unable to heal themselves, who were at a loss, who were at, as it were, their wits' end, at death's door, for whom there was nothing else left but to simply endure until their illness took them away. And the Lord came and dealt with that in people's lives. Simon's wife's mother is an example of that. She had a fever. Luke, he was the beloved physician, so you can see the doctor coming into play here. Luke called it a great fever. He wasn't content simply to say that it was a fever. He needed to be a little bit more precise, and he called it a great fever. And we're told that the disciples, Peter, told the Lord about his wife's mother. It's lovely, actually. It's a really potent thought that here is Jesus in Simon's house, Simon and Andrew's house, with his disciples and his wife, presumably, and his wife's mother. And she's really sick. She's sick with a great fever. It may well be that she's near to death's door herself. She's an older lady, obviously. Peter is married, he has a wife, and it's her mother. So there is some age there as far as that is concerned. And she has a great fever. And we're told in verse 31 that the Lord Jesus, he went to her. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up when she couldn't lift herself up. And he healed her. Immediately, the fever left, and she was fit and able to minister to her guests. It's a beautiful picture, is it not, of deliverance. Deliverance from sickness. Deliverance and recovery from a condition that we could not recover from ourselves. And restoration. Being brought back to that place where service was possible and ministry was enabled. And I think that in that we can see something of the purpose for the Lord's ministry. Later that day, it continued. Sunset had come and Capernaum was obviously buzzing. Word had got around of what had happened in the synagogue, perhaps even what had happened in Peter's house with the lifting of the fever. And many sick were healed and many devils cast out at sunset on this Sabbath day. And those unclean spirits, we're told, again were prevented from speaking because they knew who he was. The Lord would have his own testimony. He didn't need these devils to be testifying to who he was, or indeed have anything in common with them. It's a really wise thing that the Lord did by shutting these evil spirits up. But this emphasis on healing then that we have before us, it has lots of significance to be sure. But here are just a couple of examples. It first of all demonstrated the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it caused his fame, his reputation to spread widely. And so people were interested in who this man was and what he had to say because of his healing ministry. But it also pictured something deeper. It pictured gospel healing, and it pictured healing of the soul. Because he who heals the body in this miraculous way also had power to heal the soul. The Lord Jesus himself made that connection directly on the occasion when the man was brought by his friends and let down through the roof of the house into the midst where the Lord was, surrounded by people. And he made the direct connection between the fact that he had the power to forgive sins and the power to say to that man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." When he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," the people around about said, well, that's not acceptable. Nobody can forgive sin but God himself." And the Lord, he said to them, "Is it easier for me to say to this lame man, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk,' or to say your sins are forgiven?" And he demonstrated there powerfully and convincingly that he had authority over both physical and spiritual need. And there's another aspect to this also, because it brought the Lord Jesus Christ into direct personal contact with people who needed his help. There was none who ever came for healing to the Lord Jesus Christ, none who ever comes for help that were turned away. And that ought to be a lesson to us. If we have the faith to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have that desire to have our needs dealt with, if we have that burden of an awareness of our sin and a need for forgiveness, then the Lord Jesus Christ has never yet turned away someone who sought salvation and redemption and forgiveness from him. The question is simply this: if we feel a need of help, we are to take it to the Lord Jesus. Whatever the complaint, whatever the need, be that spiritual, which is clearly the most important, or be that physical, be that in our bodies, be that in our emotions, be that in our anxieties, be that in the needs that our family has, in our own needs, whatever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ is proving by these healing miracles that he is approachable and available and accessible to those who go to him in faith. All Capernaum gathered and waited at the door of that house. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Is there a better place to gather and to wait than at the door, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and wait on his mercy, and wait on his help, and wait on his healing, and wait on his cleansing? It was sin that brought sickness into this world, and sin brought death. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he stood in the middle of a huge crowd of diseased and possessed and depressed, sick people, and he healed them with care, with compassion, and with love. The second thing I want to show you in these passages is this: the preaching and the purpose of the Lord's ministry, his presence in the world and his ministry, is exhibited here by Mark also. So he has shown us the compassion of the Lord, in a sense, with this healing ministry, or he does in these passages. But he is also showing us that there is a deeper purpose also, that the healing is not an end in itself. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a doctor. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a physician. He wasn't even simply a miracle worker. These things were not an end in themselves, but they revealed something bigger and better to do with the Lord. So much bigger and better indeed that the Lord, we find, rose early in the morning in order to find a solitary place to pray. You see, he knew that he needed to pray to his Father. The one that the previous night had healed all the sicknesses of Capernaum. Everybody that came to the door was healed. And the next morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is out in the wilderness, in a solitary place, and he is on his knees, and he is praying to his Father for help. You see, he knew that the job that he had was much bigger and better and more important than merely healing those people. I wonder what the Lord prayed for when he was out there on his own. Perhaps he was praying for his disciples that were just newly called and asking that the Father would preserve them and protect them and provide for them. Maybe he was praying for those that had been healed the previous night, that they would be blessed of the Father and given wisdom to know the meaning of the experience that they'd had. Maybe he was praying for his own gospel ministry. But whatever it was, surely it's humbling to us to see the Lord Jesus Christ there on his knees. Surely it ought to teach us a lesson. Is this not a fine object lesson by example to the Lord's people, to his disciples, and to his church? The Lord needed to seek out a quiet opportunity to pray, and we ought to also. What was that better, bigger mission that the Lord Jesus Christ was embarked upon? Well, the disciples came to him there in that solitary place, having searched for him. They found him, and here's what they had to say to him: all men seek for thee. All men seek for thee. You know, it's interesting to see the way the word all is used in the Gospels sometimes. And sometimes we have to emphasize that you simply can't suggest that it means every single individual in the whole wide world. It just doesn't mean that. In fact, it never means that. But here the disciples say, all men seek for thee. Everybody seeks their own good. Everybody wants God's blessing. Everybody wants God's help. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But there are few who see beyond the physical, who see beyond the flesh, as it were, to see beyond the healing of the body, the cure of the disease, and rather understand that there is a sickness of soul that must be addressed. And this is the people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was sent. It is those who have that sickness of soul, those who have been brought to see that without the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the shedding of his blood, without the application of that forgiveness, they cannot stand before the holy God. And so the Lord speaks here of that mission that is before him. And he says in verse 38, let us go into the next towns. We've been in Capernaum. He's come out now from Capernaum. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For he says, therefore came I forth. It's a lovely little phrase, isn't it? The next towns. Let us go into the next towns. Because the very fact that it's plural there, the Lord didn't say, let us go into the next town. Because then maybe the disciples would have thought, well, that's it, that's done. He needed them to see that their vision, their view, had to be lifted above Capernaum, indeed beyond Galilee, even beyond Israel, and to the ends of the earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This was the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ had. This was the great work that he had been sent to do, to bring grace, peace, forgiveness, redemption, and liberty to the chosen people of God, to God's elect people, to the church, to all of those that had been committed into his hands to care for and provide for and deliver. And that was the great work which weighed heavily upon the shoulders of our Master and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He says, therefore came I forth. For this reason he came out into the wilderness to pray. For this reason he came out of Capernaum. For this reason he came out of Nazareth to be baptized of John. But for this reason he came out of heaven. For this reason he came from his Father's presence. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. He was sent to do his Father's will. And what is that will? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To preach the gospel of the kingdom, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to declare the way of life, to go to the cross and there to ransom his people. And his message was to preach, and his mission was to fulfill all that was required for the salvation and his deliverance, the deliverance of his people. Hence the Lord Jesus Christ could say on another occasion, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? What brought the Lord Jesus, what brought the Son of God to earth? His love for his people. He says, I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion for his people, with a desire to do them good, a desire to heal their souls and to redeem their lives from out under the curse of the law. And this brings us to the last point, and it's to do with this compassion and cleansing. This final example that we have here is both delightful and blessed, because here a leper comes to Jesus. He's a leper. He has the disease of leprosy. Now, there is a disease which is called Hansen's disease, which is identified with leprosy, or leprosy or Hansen's disease is regarded as the same thing. And it may well be that this leprosy that this man had is what we now call Hansen's disease. It might equally be that it was different. And I say that with some recognition that leprosy in the Bible had a specific, purposeful, typological purpose, reason. It was given by God to teach Old Testament Israel particular truths. We can see those truths described in detail in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. But whether that leprosy is our Hansen's disease or not, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin and of the conviction of sin. And it is in the Bible distinguished from other diseases, and special rules apply to it. This leprosy seemed to be painless. It was flesh destroying. It was stinking. It was separating. It was a long-term disease, and it culminated in death. It was a disease that could not be cleansed or removed by medicine. It required blood atonement. There were people in the Bible who were cured of their leprosy, but it was a picture that God expressly gave by type to show us something of the spiritual work which would be accomplished by Christ. The Bible leprosy was medically incurable, and the only cure would be by blood and grace. We saw that when we were thinking about the curing of Naaman from his leprosy. And also, it was only priests, it was only Aaron, according to the rules given in Leviticus 13 and 14, it was only Aaron and his sons, or priests, who represented the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly office, who could identify leprosy and who could remove the leprosy. So there is this intense typology, type, metaphor, picture in the scriptures to do with leprosy and its connection with sin and corruption. And it was also understood that if anyone was to be cured of leprosy, it would be by this blood atonement, it would be by the grace of God, and it would be a direct work of God. There was no one else who could cure the leper but God himself. And we can see that in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, where the king of Israel received Naaman to his palace with a letter from the king of Syria, asking that Naaman be cured of his leprosy. Can you remember what the king of Israel did? He read the letter and he tore his clothes and he said, "This man is trying to pick a fight with me. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" You see, he knew that it was God's work to cure the leper, and only God. Let's read verse 40. I want to just read verse 40 again of chapter 1. "And there came a leper to him," to the Lord Jesus, "beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." What do we see here in this picture? We see a man bowing down. We see a man making a request. And we see a man testifying of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? It was well known in Israel that the cure of a leper could only be achieved by divine fiat, by God himself. But here is this man, and he has obviously been brought to understand that this person that is standing before him, this Jesus of Nazareth, must be God. How did he know that? Perhaps he had heard about the leper, or indeed even saw the leper, man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue, because it was possible for lepers to go into the synagogue. There were special arrangements and conditions applied, a little bit like the way we're having to do church at the moment ourselves. Distancing and all that sort of thing, the rules are there in the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe he had seen what had happened. Maybe he saw what had happened to all these other people who had been healed. But for whatever reason, he understood that Jesus was able to cure him from leprosy. This man had nowhere else to go. He had no one else to go to. Christ was his last hope. But he came with faith. And I just so admire this man's attitude. He says, if you will, you can. If you will heal me, you can. That was all that man wanted. All that man needed was to be healed. And he knew that Jesus could if he but would. You see, this isn't the religion of today with its free will slot machine instant gratification teaching. The Arminianism which says, just put up your hand and get salvation. You know what? If it was just a case of putting up your hand and getting cured from leprosy, do you think that man wouldn't have put his hand up 100 times, 1,000 times? The point is simply this, that the healing of the soul is much more significant than the curing of a leprous disease. And this man understood it. And so he came with humility. He came with a sense of need and dependence. And he cast himself before the Lord. And he said, if you will, you can make me whole. I want to show you something else about this man, which I think is very interesting. And I hope that we'll be able to draw some applications and some lessons from this. But this man showed a degree of audacity. What do I mean by that? Well, he pressed the Lord. And it was subtle. It was real. He pressurized the Lord Jesus. And let me show you how he did that. Luke tells us that the circumstances with this, of this meeting, were Luke is a little fuller with his information. Again, it's the doctor coming out on him, perhaps. But Luke says that this man was full of leprosy. That means that it wasn't hidden. It wasn't sort of under his armpit or in under his tunic or on his leg somewhere where you couldn't see it under the skirts of his robes. This man was full of leprosy. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, this man was as far gone as you could be. And Matthew tells us that he cried out this prayer to the Lord before a large crowd of people. There's a little verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and it says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What that verse is telling us is this, that those who are desperate compel Christ to act in their desperation. That's what it means that the violence, the kingdom of heaven, is taken by force. And this man, in his desperation, pressurized the Lord Jesus by coming in a crowd of people, coming before this great mass of people, falling down on his knees before the Lord, worshipping him and declaring in no uncertain terms, if you will, you can make me whole. I believe that you have the power to do this. I believe that you are divine. Do you see the pressure that he put on the Lord? Do you see the desperation in the man's heart? Look, such an appeal arrests the Savior of souls. It stops him. It presses him to act according to his will and his strength and his power and his promise. There was no way this man was going to leave without that healing if Jesus Christ could possibly heal him. And he believed he could. Matthew and Mark don't mention the feelings of the Lord here. But Mark says that Christ was moved with compassion. This man came and he it wasn't a case of, can you? He didn't doubt, but he could. It wasn't a case, not if you. He didn't come and try to do a deal with the Lord. He had no doubt that Christ could heal him. And he said, if you will, you can. He said, will you heal me? Will you heal me? Lord Jesus, will you heal me? Because you're able to. And that stirred the heart of Jesus Christ. That moved the Lord Jesus Christ with compassion. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. And he said to him, I will, be thou clean. I love that the Lord Jesus Christ touched the leper. What does that say, that the Lord Jesus Christ put out his hand and touched a man that was full of leprosy? It says that the Lord knew that he had come to take our sin, that he had come to take our disease, that he had come to take our flesh, destroying, stinking, separating, long-term sin problem, and indeed the very condemnation of death itself to himself, and carry it on his own shoulders. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ touched this man, perhaps even embraced this man, shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ had empathy with him in his need. His heart went out to him. And immediately we're told the man was healed. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ touched him. Oh, for a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that Christ would touch us in our bodies, in our souls, in our spirits, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That same power heals sinners today. Oh, for a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement this man gives us to go to the Saviour and to say, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What good hope that we might hear in reply from Jesus Christ, I will, be thou clean. It is only Christ that can apply his blood to your conscience. Just as it was only God who could heal leprosy, only Christ can apply his blood to your conscience. Only Christ can give you that knowledge of your sins forgiven. Only Christ can speak peace to your soul and pronounce you clean. Then we go to Christ and we say to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. These last few verses of this chapter suggest that the man did something wrong, that he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter when he had been told to speak to no one. Well, I think we need to be a little bit more generous than to be blaming this man. Let us remember that this was not a hidden miracle. This miracle was public. It was performed before a multitude of people, Matthew tells us. But rather, what is happening here, what is transpiring here between Christ and the man is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling him to go straight to the priest That means straight to the temple. Now remember where we are. We're in Galilee. We are many, what did we say last week? Maybe 70 miles or so away from Jerusalem. The Lord was telling this man to go straight to the temple and there to fulfill the requirements of Leviticus 13 and 14 with respect to the offering and the blood and the view of the priest and the declaration from the priest that he had been cured of his leprosy. That was the testimony and the witness that was to be made. The Lord had silenced those unclean spirits, but he called upon this man to testify to him by the fulfillment of the Mosaic requirements with respect to the cleansing of a leper. I think it's hardly surprising that that man shouted for joy all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. That he cried Christ's praises. That he leapt and sang and danced and worshipped all the way to the temple. And no wonder the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed abroad. I think I might have danced like that as well. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen.